Good morning. Turn with us to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. Throughout our time here in the book of Hebrews, we have been consistently pointed to the glories of Christ. The Father, having spoken through Christ, even creating the world through Him. That focus is helpful for us because just like the believers this letter was written to, we are easily distracted to the point of making a bigger deal of an issue or having a greater focus on something that is less than Christ. So chapter 1 speaks to Christ's superiority over angels. In fact, the author tells us that even Christ's very name as Son is more excellent than the angels, making Christ completely worthy then of the angels' worship and service. Chapter 1 even demonstrates clearly that angels were made by Christ and ultimately to serve for the sake of those of us who will inherit salvation. So are angels important? Yes. Angels were instrumental in declaring and delivering God's law. In fact, we saw how the author contrasts the importance of what the angels declared with the greater weight and magnitude then of what Christ declares to us in the gospel. Because Christ speaks to our only hope of salvation from the consequences of God's law and the just retribution we deserve because of our sin. That message is of greater weight because of the person and the position of Jesus Christ. So that really then is where we find the first warning here in this letter. Angels and their supernatural activity and message are wonderful, but consider the glories of Christ. The author tells us Christ's message then is that much more significant and weighty. So he says at the beginning of chapter 2, pay attention to what he has said. In fact, pay much closer attention because of who Christ is. If you neglect what he says, you will not escape. So another reason for Christ's superiority over angels being emphasized kind of comes to light again in chapter 2 because Christ, in becoming man, lowers himself underneath that angelic supernatural ability. We should not think, though, that he is somehow now less than angels. He is still the Son of God. He took on flesh, and that is what chapter 2 goes on to tell us. These are the glorious implications of the incarnation, and we ought to see it as glorious since it is for our salvation. Verse 9 demonstrates this in chapter 2. As it looks back at the consideration of Christ becoming superior to angels when it says in verse 9 of chapter 2, if you want to look there, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. What we notice then is that an outworking of Christ lowering himself, taking on flesh, and suffering for us produces this amazing brotherhood we can experience with Christ. He understands us. He partook of the same things we experience. Look then at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 2. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So now, because Christ has delivered and destroyed, delivered us and destroyed death through his great work of coming to earth, fulfilling God's law, bearing the death we deserved, and rising to conquer death, he frees us from slavery. Not only slavery to sin, but also the slavery that comes from our attempts to overcome sin with our own efforts. Last week, Pastor Luke walked us through the importance of exhorting one another regarding the deceitfulness of sin, and the sobering warning not to let our hearts or the hearts of other believers around us become so hardened by evil and end up falling away. Those thoughts then led us, I believe, into a helpful time in an act of sharing in Christ with the ordinance of communion. Certainly, an appropriate and direct application and response in a significant way that we can hold on and hold our confidence firm in that very act. We are even reminded in those moments of the ordinance of communion of the seriousness of putting up with or harboring known and unconfessed sin in our lives. Today, though, we are actually going to back up into the previous exhortation here in chapter 3. We're actually going to look at the last two verses of chapter 2. And my prayer, then, is that it will serve to bolster the importance of the warning we heard last week by giving us a little more background and reasoning for that warning. The exhortation for us today is, again, to be faithful, to hold fast to our confidence and hope based on the faithfulness of Christ and the fact that Christ is more faithful and worthy of more glory than Moses. So let's read the last two verses of chapter 2 and the first six verses of chapter 3 of Hebrews. Verse 17 of chapter 2, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning, first, we are amazed that you would send your Son to this earth to walk among us, to live perfectly holy, to demonstrate your love to us through his death, and to demonstrate your power over death through his resurrection. We adore you. We're amazed at the work that you have done. And we confess that on a daily basis, we do not stop to consistently and constantly consider that reality. And I pray that our text this morning, in showing us the great faithfulness, the great worth of who Christ is, even when compared to someone as great as Moses, I pray that it would push us toward that consideration, and then that consideration would push us toward a greater holiness, that we would become more like Christ in his faithfulness, even more like Moses in his faithfulness as well. Work in us, I pray, for your glory. Bless our time together. Use your word in our lives to change us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We enjoy putting historical figures on pedestals, don't we? We love to speak of their heroic deeds and even of their faith. And at times, rightly so. From leaders of the Reformation, like Luther and Calvin, even to political figures like Churchill and Thatcher and Reagan. We read the things they wrote and the things that they said, and we recount the heroic stands they took, and sometimes we might even be tempted to attribute a nearly infallible status to them. We can kind of equate what we tend to do with those historical figures to what some of the Jewish believers here that are being written to in Hebrews do with some of the Old Testament saints, especially the leaders and the prophets. Now, before we are too hard on them for having this maybe exalted view, let's remember the ready and easy access that we have to the Scriptures. You could pull it up right there on your phone, right? For them, though, access to the Scriptures meant something much different than our access to the Scriptures. They would have had to either memorize something or written it down somehow, or go to the synagogue and look it up in the scroll to be able to read it or have someone read it to them. Certainly, though, as we read and hear the accounts of the Exodus and wilderness wanderings, we do as well see the great faithfulness of Moses and how he was mightily used of God to deliver the children of Israel from their bondage and slavery. But then we also see him as the representative who intercedes to God on behalf of the people. These were amazing roles that Moses played. In our minds, let's recount some of the powerful events that we remember with Moses. You might have to think back to some stories and accounts that you heard as a younger person. This is not an exhaustive list, but I'll give you some reminders. There was Moses' desire for justice, to right a wrong in striking down an Egyptian who was mistreating one of his Hebrew brothers. His protection of Jethro's daughters at the well at Midian. His experience at the burning bush and God's call on his life. Moses' faith in God to return to Egypt and stand up to Pharaoh. His trust in God to bring the plagues in order to deliver God's people from Egypt. His obedience in leading a stubborn people to the Red Sea for deliverance. His assurance that God would provide for his people in the wilderness with manna and quail. His belief in God to bring water from a rock to a complaining and quarreling people. You have Moses leading God's people victoriously into battle. He is enduring the constant complaining of God's people in the wilderness. Even his setting up of the tabernacle for worship to God by God's people. He is receiving and implementing the ceremonial and the civil law among God's people. Just the reality of Moses keeping these people organized, right, is just an amazing feat. And we just stand and appreciate the magnitude of what went on there. It is not wrong for us to marvel at the power of God displayed in Moses' life. It is good for us even to recognize Moses' faithfulness, even that this passage points out, to God and the major role he plays in the big picture of God's plan. It is significant. In fact, we don't need to look far to see a number of parallels between Moses and Christ. We should even think of Moses as a type of Christ. And we could make another long list of similarities and parallels between Moses and Christ. You might try to think about some of this, maybe in your own reading, as you read through the Pentateuch and look at some similarities there. But just a few, and these are very kind of minor. But both Moses and Christ had rulers who wanted any possible chance of a deliverer dead, right? And they killed all the little boys. Moses was miraculously saved. Christ escaped to of all places, Egypt. Both Christ and Moses stepped away from royalty. Moses from the palace of Pharaoh, but Christ from heaven's glory. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. Christ spends 40 days in the wilderness being tempted. Both their ministries were preceded by long periods of 400 years of darkness in bondage and exile. Both Moses and Christ deliver and explain the law to God's people. And we could go on. However, right away here in chapter 3, there are two words used for Christ that point to what I believe are two important parallels between Christ and Moses. But they're probably not necessarily two words we would typically attribute to Moses, and one not even necessarily to Christ. But given the context of what is being laid out here in Hebrews 3, I believe both of the terms or ideas likely apply to Christ and to Moses. If we consider the fact that Moses was indeed a sent one who brought the message of God, both to Pharaoh, he brought the message of deliverance to God's people, and then in the wilderness he delivers the law to the people. In that sense, the term apostle is somewhat fitting for Moses as a sent one. Not in the sense of apostolic ministry like we would think of in the early church, but certainly Christ fits that term as well, as a sent one, sent from the Father to us. And this is really the only time we see Christ referred to in this way. The other term is that of one who represents or intercedes for others before God. We see this too in the life of Moses. His representation and intercession for the people before God is substantial and continual throughout the wilderness wanderings. And while Moses is not necessarily seen as the one offering sacrifices before God, certainly his interceding and representing to God for the people is understood as being a somewhat high priestly type of work. Now, Hebrews speaks much more in later chapters regarding Christ's high priestly work, and we've already developed that somewhat in these messages. So we're not going to spend a great deal of time here this morning talking about that. But seeing these parallels with Christ and Moses help us to understand the shift the author makes from talking about Christ, the apostle and high priest of our confession, into speaking about Christ, how Christ is faithful, just as Moses was also faithful. What we don't want to miss, though, this morning, is that Christ is greater than Moses. This is hearkening back to your growing up years and going through math and your greater than less than lessons, right? Christ is greater than Moses. But seeing these parallels with Christ and Moses helps us to understand the shift the author makes from talking about Christ the apostle and high priest of our confession into speaking about how Christ is faithful just as Moses was also faithful. So the explicit call for us today is to consider Christ's faithfulness and that it is greater than Moses' faithfulness. In doing so, we are called to be faithful as well. Our act of faithfulness is referred to in this passage as holding fast. These first six verses of chapter 3 are bookended by the concept of our confession and the idea of holding fast our confidence and hope. As you know, and as our graphic that we had up before makes obvious, this faithful endurance and holding on are major themes throughout the book of Hebrews. Key verses like chapter 4, verse 14, and chapter 10, verse 23, help us to see this as well. If you're there in chapter 3, just kind of slide your finger down into chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 14, I want you to finish the end of the verse. So find it so you can help me finish it. When I stop reading, you start reading, okay? Chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us... You did okay. Now, you don't need to turn there, but see if you can finish the last word of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Okay, you knew that one. That's good. We must constantly and consistently consider the greater faithfulness of Christ if we are to faithfully hold fast to our confession. I want us to observe four parallels that point to the greater faithfulness of Christ in this passage this morning. Hold fast your confession, considering how Christ is our faithful and merciful brother. He understands. We alluded to this earlier as we thought through aspects of chapter 2, but this is an amazing reality, and verses 17 and 18 bring out the beauty of what Christ has done. Look at them again. We'll read 17 down through verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. The writer brings the truth of who Christ is and what he has done home in how he addresses the recipients of this letter. He connects the fact that Christ comes to not only satisfy the wrath of the Father in his propitiation, but he also comes alongside us to understand and help us in our temptation. So then, because of the work of Christ, these people are not simply brothers. They are made holy. They are holy brothers with Christ. And the author addresses them as such in, I think, a meaningfully and significant way. Holy in the sense that they are set apart in their heavenly calling, but also in the sense that they are holy and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They are brothers in that they understand the reality that Christ has come alongside them as their brother in his humanity. He understands their weaknesses as human brothers, but he has made them his heavenly brothers as they share the heavenly calling of God's family. Now they are not just brothers, they are holy brothers. So I would address you this morning, holy brothers and sisters, Christ partook of flesh and blood so that we could partake in this heavenly calling. Each of these truths has a parallel, I believe, back to Moses. Now, this one is not an explicit comparison, but I believe in the text, with this text in mind, we can observe, one, as we consider Moses as a brother to those he came alongside with in the wilderness. Obviously, if we're familiar with the story of Moses, we know he did not grow up with his biological family or amongst his own people. He grew up, for the most part, in Pharaoh's court. But consider how Moses is considered faithful as he desired brotherhood in this way as well. Hebrews chapter 11, and you may be somewhat familiar with these verses in Hebrews 11, especially our children, verses 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses displays this same type of faithfulness, but unlike Christ, he certainly doesn't do it perfectly. We see that from the outset, right? When he kills an Egyptian and thinks he gets away with it, and then he comes back the next day and two of his own kinsmen are fighting. He couldn't. He couldn't display brotherhood perfectly as Christ did. He isn't God. He wasn't God. Christ is. So what does considering this faithfulness as brothers call us to? When we consider Christ's faithfulness, we consider Christ's faithfulness as a brother, Moses' faithfulness even to seek to be a brother to his people. What does this call us to? It calls us to humble incarnational living as brothers and sisters with one another who have the mind of Christ. We were challenged with this last week. Are we willing to leave behind our comforts to come alongside others in relationship and even in their struggle and suffering, and then live out Philippians 2? So brothers and sisters, let us go and be holy brothers and sisters who come alongside and empathize with one another. More than that, do we really believe that Christ understands us? Do we rest in his atoning work for us? Do we turn to the truth, to these truths, when we face temptation? So, consider Christ as a faithful, merciful brother. Then, hold fast your confession, considering how Christ is the faithful master builder of his house. He is God. Look there at verses 2 through 4 again. Speaking of Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. After exhorting us then to consider Christ, the writer points out that Christ is faithful to the Father. But then he immediately pivots to a parallel comparison to Moses as being faithful in all God's house. Now, the language here points us right back to an account in Numbers chapter 12. In that passage, there is a controversy regarding Moses' marriage to a Cushite woman, and Miriam and Aaron take strong objection to his marriage. And they ridicule him. However, God steps in and explains his relationship with Moses. We might even, in this passage, we might even hear some high priestly language regarding Moses. But look there, if you want to, in Numbers 12. I'm going to read from verse 6 down through verse 9. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. And he said, God said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. You might stop and go, wait, doesn't sound good. Keep reading. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. God's testimony of Moses' faithfulness is definitely worth noting here. Moses was a prophet, but no mere prophet. His relationship with God was unlike any other. Now, we can't be sure here when it references a house. We could conjecture a lot about what this house is referring to. Is it referring to the tabernacle? Is it referring to the house of Israel? The house concept seems to be expanded in Hebrews as Christ comes into the picture and Moses is seen as a servant in what would seem to be the house of Israel, and even in the greater work of what God is doing with his people. Clearly, there is a logical connection, though, being made here with Christ being implied as the builder and the ultimate builder being God. Now, we should definitely not miss the understanding and clear indication here of Christ's deity as God, the builder. But another logical argument is clear as well. We don't honor houses themselves, or if we did, we'd be kind of ridiculous. The house doesn't build itself. Now, I love this building that we gather in here on Sundays, and I could go out into the foyer and I could start hugging one of these beams that comes down that lands out there in the foyer. I could go and put my arms around it and thank it for so faithfully holding up the building for the past 15 years. Now, at some point, you might think Caleb's a little odd, hugging inanimate objects. But let's be clear. Someone had to engineer that beam. Someone had to follow the specifications for getting that thing anchored into the ground and then bolted up on these brackets here in the ceiling. Those persons, deserve more honor than that piece of wood or pieces of wood all glued together out there holding up the building and standing in place. Though I'm thankful it has, but I'm thankful for those who put it there to do that. Christ, the builder of the house, is obviously greater and worthy of more honor than Moses. He is God. He is the builder. What does this consideration of Christ, the master builder, then call us to? It should call us to a faithfulness that recognizes that it is not about us and any accomplishment or achievement that we think we have made. We should ask ourselves, when people see me, who do they see? Who do we point them to? If it is anyone other than Christ, what does that indicate? We are being called to a humble submissiveness to faithfully build things God's way and not our own way. So then, hold fast to God's plan and not our designs of how to get the work done. Hold fast your confession, considering how Christ is a faithful and merciful brother, the faithful master builder, God himself. Then consider that he is the faithful son. He is sovereign over all. We see another distinction between Christ and Moses. Moses was a faithful servant in God's house, whereas Christ is the faithful son over God's house. This truth displays again for us the humility that Christ has. Clearly, his status and his position is one of authority as the Son of God. And yet he submits himself to the will of the Father. And then over and over in the Gospels, we see in his ministry one deserving of this glory and honor, yet humbling himself and becoming a servant, washing his followers' feet. Then he takes on the form of a servant and becomes obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, there is an important note that we should make here when we speak of servant here in Hebrews 3, referring to Moses. This is not the word for servant that we're used to. We often see the word doulos. This is a different word. And it's really one of the only times that we see it referred to as a servant, speaking of Moses. Typically, when we think of servant, we think of something, someone under an obligation or a force, someone forced to do something, or at least somebody humbling themselves like Christ did to wash his apostle or his disciples' feet. But this word for servant carries the idea of an honorable, voluntary servant who acts because of affection. That's how Moses is characterized for us here. What an encouraging example for us as we seek to serve within the body. Are we doing so out of compulsion or obligation? How does our consideration of Christ impact our attitude? We can serve out of a deep affection for Christ and a deep affection for one another. There's another interesting phrase regarding Moses bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. And this is likely a reference to much of the foreshadowing of Christ that takes place throughout Moses' life and his ministry. But specifically, we read about this in Deuteronomy 18:15. You don't need to turn there, but Deuteronomy 18:15 says this: "The Lord your God," and Moses is speaking, "the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen." To him you shall listen. Moses is obviously speaking to someone greater than himself. And it speaks to Moses' faithful trust in a sovereign God and his recognition that he was not Israelites' ultimate answer for deliverance. He knew they needed a greater Savior. Ultimately, though, our service must be affected by the truth that Christ is the faithful Son over God's house. We must acknowledge his sovereignty in this and what reassurance that should bring for us. We can serve with joyful affection, assured of Christ's faithfulness, even as we testify to the things God's word says are coming later. We have that privilege as well, just like Moses did. We can point others to what is to come. So then, hold fast your confession, considering how Christ is the merciful, faithful brother, the faithful master builder. He is the faithful Son. And then, consider who you are if Christ is your faithful Savior. Hold fast your confession, considering who you are, if Christ is your faithful Savior. This faithful Savior will not fail you. There is certainly a sobering assurance here at the end of verse 6. We are his house. This comes back to the reality of perseverance. I appreciate what Albert Mohler says regarding this phrase, and I'll read the phrase from Hebrews 3:6, and then I'll read Mohler's quote. "If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." Mohler says this: "God's word never teaches that believers can lose their standing in Christ. At the same time, it does solemnly warn us of the dangers of unrepented sin. We can never lose our salvation. We may, however, prove ourselves to have never been saved by our ungodly living. The greatest of our leaders cannot be our Savior. As faithful as Moses was, his headship was ultimately fallible, and he struggled with anger and even unbelief. As we make one final contrast between Christ and Moses, the glory of Christ's faithfulness here is clearly defined. Christ will keep those that are his to the end. We are his house. He will not fail. Many of those who followed Moses fell away into rebellion, as verse 16 tells us, and Moses could not save them. Hebrews 3:16, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses?" So I would ask us this morning, where does our confidence lie? What do we boast in? What in our lives do we hold most dear? God is a way of stripping away those things, especially when we hear stories this morning regarding our brothers and sisters in the Far East. We put ourselves in that place, kind of strips away all the comforts and the joys and the things that we tend to grasp onto here. If our confidence and hope is in anything other than Christ, we will become enslaved to keeping that hope and confidence alive at all costs. We must ask ourselves, is my confidence and hope somehow in my family's stability? Is it in my financial security? Is my confidence and hope tied up in my occupational identity? Is it tied up in a nationalistic identity? Is my confidence and hope in the perception of what others think of me? Is my confidence and hope in my standard of holiness or outward conformity? I love the words of the song that we often sing. You're probably familiar with it. We could probably sing it this morning, but I want you to listen to it as I quote it, and hopefully maybe it'll hit you just a little bit differently. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So, brothers and sisters, holy brothers and sisters this morning, consider Christ. Consider Moses. Consider yourselves. Consider one another. Now let us continue to apply what we heard last week. If you weren't here, maybe go back and listen and take seriously that admonition in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So, as we close, consider Christ's faithfulness as a brother, as a builder, as a son, as a savior. Connect with one another in relationship, and then call each other to holiness as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we need consistent reminders of the sacrifice of the incarnation of Christ, his coming to satisfy your wrath that we could not bear, to understand us even, to come alongside us, to walk where we walk, to face the temptation that we face, and to be our brother. Work in us that we would see him and understand that he is God. He is the builder. Help us to see that he is the son over your house. He is sovereign. And give us the faithfulness to consider who we are as his people, as your children, and that it would change how we interact. Help us to guard ourselves from the dangers of sin all around us so that we would not be hardened and fall away. Thank you for the time that we've had together today. Encourage us, even as we respond to these truths in song. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.